I came across this little anecdote. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? With a timid voice and idolizing eyes, the little boy greeted his father as he returned from work. Greatly surprised, but giving his boy a glaring look, the father said, "Look, sonny, not even your mother knows that. Don't bother me now, I'm tired." "But Daddy, just tell me, please, how much do you make an hour?" The boy insisted. The father, finally giving up, replied, $20 an hour. "Okay, Daddy, could you loan me 10? The boy asked. Showing his restlessness and positively disturbed, the father yelled, "So that was the reason you asked how much I earn, right? Go to sleep and don't bother me anymore." It was already dark, and the father was meditating on what he had said and was feeling guilty. Maybe, he thought, his son wanted to buy something. Finally, trying to ease his mind, the father went to his son's room. "Are you asleep, son?" asked the father. "No, Daddy." "Why?" replied the boy. "Here's the money you asked for earlier," the father said. "Thanks, Daddy," rejoiced the son, while putting his hand under his pillow and removing some money. "Now I have enough. Now I have $20, the boy said to his father, who was gazing at his son, confused at what his son had just said. "Daddy, could I buy you for an hour?" The reality of that anecdote, and that is just the story I found, that is humorous in some senses, but is overwhelmingly powerful in its communication of the power of a dad and his presence in a home. It communicates the reality that not every dad has it all together. It communicates the reality that there are some, and I believe sadly increasingly more, people who, when the term father is said, they have a negative thought. There is a negative view. Their dad, he's missing in action. Their dad, they don't even know. Their dad doesn't have time for them. This is a reality. I've talked with people. People have shared with me the wounds that they have as a result of a dad who has not embraced what God has designed as the role of fatherhood to be. What do we do with this? This sad reality that fathers will fail. And in fact, even those of you that love your fathers and look at them in positive ways can think of times when your dad failed you. When your dad sinned against you. When your dad did not measure up in some way. Yes, fathers do fail. Yes, fathers will fall. When you think of the scriptures, are there any that come to mind when you want to list the worst fathers in the Bible? You might say, well, that's a great message for Father's Day. The worst fathers in the Bible. Did you know the Bible has some fathers who failed miserably? Why would God put them in the scriptures? Why would they be there? For our edification and for our instruction. Because just like the Bible has good examples and presents various different people, namely Jesus Christ, as people we ought to follow, so the Bible also presents people who have failed. People who have not measured up. And God wants us to understand and realize that these kinds of people also do live and do exist. Because listen, we all know it's true. You know, as sad as that little anecdote was, it is all too true in so many homes today. Listen, children long to have a dad, a man, someone they could call father in their life. Whether they know it or not, it is a void that they have in their life, and fathers can fill that void and meet needs like nobody else in the lives of a child. You as men, whether you are a father, a grandfather, or a man who has no children, God has a call upon your life to be a leader. And it just might be that you are a leader of a family. Or down the road, you may have children and have that wonderful privilege. Yes, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we have that positive example. But I'd like to just take a few moments to look at some poor examples in the Scriptures. Men who, as fathers, God in His Spirit noted them as not doing the best of jobs. I'd like us to first, let's go to Genesis chapter 25. What is interesting when you study fathers and sons is it's often the sons are like their fathers. Huh, wonder why that is. How often is it that you look at a family and you can see why a son is the way he is when you finally get to meet the father? Now, it does not have to be. And listen, all of us are examples and testimonies of God doing a wonderful change in our lives so that the trajectory of our life does not go the way of the world, the default, but goes the way of Christ. If you're a Christian here today, God has done that wonderful work and change in your life. And we don't have to be imprisoned by the fathers or mothers that we have had and their examples that they lived before us. That does not dictate how we have to live. You're responsible for your own life. But listen, the default in our world is that apart from the grace of God and the light shining into the darkness, you're going to default to what you have seen in your home growing up. It's interesting when I speak with folks as they prepare for marriage, that's a very good thing to talk about, is how things were with your parents. Because so often you'll revert to responding the way your mom did or your dad did. It's true. Genesis chapter 25, in verse 28, talking about Isaac here. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Short, but it communicates something, doesn't it? How many children did Isaac have? He had two, didn't he? He had Esau and he had Jacob. But for whatever reason, the Word of God makes us aware of this point. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. So that means what? That means there's favoritism going on here. That means that Esau was treated better by his dad than Jacob was. Now, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, you're taking us. No, the God's word says it right there. Now, we understand and we know what transpires, don't we? There is this battle that ensues between Jacob and Esau. Is it any wonder why? There is favoritism shown by the father. This brings up those who have multiple children. There may be a temptation to like one over the other. There may be that temptation to say, you know, I like this one, I appreciate this one is good, this one obeys, this da-da-da-da, you know, in this. Watch out. Because as a father, you carry a great deal of influence. And what you say and what you do in the presence of your children, they are watching, and it communicates to them a message of your value of them. Now, we go a few chapters further in Genesis to chapter 37. Now remember, we're talking about dads that didn't do too well. Isaac? He was one of the patriarchs. Yes. Yeah. But the Bible makes us aware of these failures. Genesis chapter 37 and verses 3 and 4. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. Again, the Bible makes us aware of a problem. This is Jacob, whose dad was Isaac. This is Jacob, who was on the wrong side of his father. He was not the favored one, but what he saw in his father was favoritism, and so therefore what we then see is he follows in those very same footsteps. Now, Joseph, it says, was loved more than all of the other children. We see the effect, the Bible tells us, the effect that this had upon the family. Verse 4, when the brethren saw this, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. I'm thankful that the Bible gives us that insight. Now, we could have filled in the blanks, because when we watch the life and what transpires, Joseph is the one that's put in the pit, right? He's the one that's sold into slavery. And this is their brother. He's the one that's given the coat of many colors. And we, you know, you can go down the road and be hard on Joseph, and I know all of that. But the Bible gives us this detail. Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other children. It left a family in disarray. It caused great hardship and challenges between the siblings. And the responsibility fell upon the dad. How did the dad treat his kids? He chose one he liked more than all the others. Listen, we don't talk much about this. In fact, I don't know if I've ever heard a message preached on this. But favoritism in the family is a problem. In fact, there ought not to be favoritism in the family of God. Did you know that the Bible tells us that God is not partial? You see, ultimately, God is the best example of a father. And praise God, we have his example throughout the scriptures. And God cares for his children. And he loves his children. He sent his son to die on the cross that we might become his own. Favoritism is a problem. And dads, be careful. Be careful. And if this is an issue or an issue in your life, and in fact, God's going to bring it up. If this is something that is an issue with you. And how might you address this? How might you deal with this in your family's life, in the life of your children? Because I want you to be aware of something, that God makes us aware of our failures and of our sins, not just to push us down into the dirt and say, there, stay there. Feel guilty the rest of your life. No, that's not the way of our loving and merciful God who has forgiven us of our sins through his shed blood. And so if God forgives us of our sins, then as he alerts us of those wrongdoings and of those sins and of those ways that we have offended our children, then take the time to go and speak to them and confess your sin. As I think of doing that, I want to remind us of what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there's that tenor of how we speak, and Jesus Christ is our example. Now, you may say, my children don't know the Lord, or don't love the Lord, or don't follow after the Lord. You know what? You're going to them and confessing is a testimony of God's grace to them. Whether or not they accept or maybe they are hardened. But I will tell you, you will leave a mark by your humility and by your recognition that you are a flawed man who has been humbled by God, and you want to show your children you love them. Favoritism is a problem and ought not to be in our homes and in our families. Jacob and Esau failed with this, but nevertheless, God retained them as his patriarchs, and his covenant was carried on through them. God is merciful. I invite you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Second Samuel chapter 13. This is King David. Now, what we know about King David is he is the most revered and greatest king of all of Israel. The Bible is clear that he is a man after God's own heart. He is a man that God chose to become king from the sheepfolds of the Bethlehem countryside and to be the one who cared for his people for 40 years. He brought the kingdom of Israel to its greatest extent, and Solomon thereafter his son. But nevertheless, David was a flawed man. And today we think about him as a father. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see this context of problems that have arisen amongst his children. Now, I want to remind you that these problems were prophesied by God as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. We're not going to go in and talk about all of that, but nevertheless, this great king of Israel sinned and committed adultery and lied and murdered. And God brought great judgment upon him and his home and his family. And begin to see this unfold here in these chapters of 2 Samuel. One of the things that took place was one of his sons, Amnon, thought a half-sister, Tamar, was beautiful and desired her sexually. So he did whatever he could to get alone with her. He raped her. And so Absalom, the full-blooded brother of Tamar, became aware of this. But how did David handle his son who raped his daughter? Verse 21 of chapter 13. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's all that's said about his reaction to Amnon. He was angry. There was no disciplinary actions. He did not confront. He was just angry. That's what the scriptures say. Well, Absalom took care of things in his own way and ended up killing Amnon, his brother. Tamar left to live a life almost like a widow, for she had been raped. And so there you have it. What a mess. And Amnon was not confronted nor disciplined by his father. Well, Absalom sees this. Absalom is aware of this, and so we turn over to chapter 14. And we see what takes place here with Absalom. Because Absalom, after he killed his brother, fled because he was afraid of what David was going to do. Well, Joab wants Absalom to come back, and he wants King David to show love to his son. Well, in verse 24 of chapter 14, we read, and the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So Absalom was invited back into the kingdom, but he was not to see the king's face. He eventually did get to see the king in verse 33, and the king did kiss Absalom. But nevertheless, Absalom already understood that King David did not care about him. Well, what takes place after that? Absalom rebels, sets up himself as king, and so on and so forth. We see these troubles arise amongst the children of David. What is the problem here? What took place? There is a passivity and a lack of discipline, a lack of confrontation and teaching to his own sons. And we see this turn over and over and over in his family. Now, this passivity and discipline was something that was also demonstrated in Samuel, who was the one who anointed King David. And it was also present in Eli, who was the one who trained up Samuel. You look back through the scriptures, and we're not today, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, you see Samuel is passive in his discipline of his own sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, you see Eli honored his sons before he honored God. He was passive in his discipline. And so therefore, we are seeing here from these examples that if a father does not address the wrongs of his son, of his children, it leads his children to go astray, to think they can do their own thing. Now, I know something. I know every child is responsible for his own decisions. Yes, I get that. I understand that. But the Bible presents fathers as having an incredible influence and role in the lives of their children. Passivity in discipline means that you do not take action when your children do something that is wrong. You look the other way and hope they stop. This happens. Passivity in discipline happens in Walmart and the grocery store every single day. And you've seen it. And listen, you've heard it. Discipline is not fun. Confronting wrong is not an easy thing. It demands a sacrifice. How many times you've been shopping with your children and they have become disruptive and they have been rebellious and they are not listening to you and you've had to leave your cart in the aisle full of groceries and make a trip to the car? Am I the only one? Now that takes time. That's trouble for us. Yes, but what are you communicating to your child? You care enough about them that you want them to do what's right. And so you're going to confront that. You're going to deal with that. Do you know that's how God is with us? It is. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it in this way. And this is good. I know discipline is hard, but discipline is good. Hear the word of the Lord here in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5 we read, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Did you hear that? For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So yes, your dad was right when he sat you down right before he spanked you and said, "I love you. That's why I'm doing this." How many times did you hear that? Discipline is an expression. Now listen, discipline, when it is done correctly, is an expression of love. Because you care about the future of that young person. But when you choose to look the other way, when you choose to not be active and engaged in the life of your children, but to be passive, the results can be tragic. In David's life, there was murders and rapes. There was rebellion. In Samuel's life, there was immorality. How are you in your love of your children? Do you love them enough to look at them and say, "Listen, son, daughter, what you did was wrong. What you did was not right in the sight of God. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confronted." You know, I have been learning as a dad to how important it is to put discipline of my children in the context of the gospel. Because we can discipline our children and make no mention of Jesus, make no mention of sin, make no mention of forgiveness, and they will get the message you didn't like what they did. And just maybe they won't do it again. But those are precious moments that we can take and use for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the expanding of His kingdom. Those are precious moments that, yes, will take more time. Yes, will take some more thought. But those are moments when you can define for your children what sin really is. And you can put within the right context what they have done. It's in the sight of God an offense, not just to your parents or to someone else, but in the sight of God. But God, through His grace, has given us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just might one of these days in that time of discipline, your child might just say, "Daddy, I want to be saved." Because they've come to realize they are sinners in the need of a Savior. Don't let favoritism and passivity in discipline identify or mark your home as a parent or as a father. There are two others that I want to make note of briefly. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 tells us about Lot. Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot chose to go and camp his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We come to Genesis chapter 19 and Lot is now living in Sodom. And the angels of the Lord have come and have come to visit Lot and to issue him a warning that God is about ready to destroy Sodom. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil in those places, reached the heart of God, and He saw it, and He wanted to judge. But He alerted Lot. But I want you to hear what kind of father Lot was. In Genesis chapter 19, as the wicked men of the city have crowded around his house, and they say to Lot, "Where are the men," verse 5, "which came into you that night, this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that's not just so they can sit down and have a talk. That is so they can know them sexually. Yeah, that's perverted, yes. And Lot goes to the door, out to the door, and shuts the door after him. And he speaks to these people, verse 7, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." What does this tell us? This tells us that, Dad, when you allow the perversions of this world to infiltrate your own life, when you camp yourself amongst the perversions of the world, and you listen to the voices day in and day out, it will cloud your judgment and will lead you to making decisions that when you read about it like this, sounds absolutely crazy. What dad would send his daughters into a mob of men? That's what he said. We have to guard our lives, men. For if we do not guard our lives, the effects are not just on us, but they bleed into the lives of our homes and our families, because it clouds the decisions that we make, and so therefore, our families are affected. What are you allowing into your mind? You might say, well, nobody knows. I do it privately. What are you allowing into your mind and life? Where are you camping out? Hear this. It is clouding your judgment and affecting your life. And one day, it just might profoundly affect your dear children. Favoritism, passivity, and discipline. Perversion. And finally, go to 2 Kings chapter 16. We go to another king, King of Judah, King Ahaz. Chapter 16 of 2 Kings, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Did you catch in there what kind of father he was? What did he do with his son? He made him pass through the fire. That is not just some ritual where you all have to just jump over a fire. It's not some just rite of passage that you might read about some tribes doing in our world today, and the son has to do something really, really hard, and he might get hurt a little bit, but when he gets through it all, he's a man. This is child sacrifice. This is when they heated up an idol that was made out of some sort of metal that had two hands extended like this. And it was heated up to being burning hot. And they would take the young babies and they would lay it into the scalding hot arms of this idol. And the baby would be burned. And this was a sacrifice to appease some false god that was nothing. And what we see is that idolatry leads to destruction of homes. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Something that comes between you and God. It is that which is placed, that you've placed on the throne of your heart. And you don't want to give it up. You're willing to sin to keep it there. It's number one. Idolatry is dangerous. And church, Christians, we are told to flee from idolatry. Because hear this, listen, idolatry is going to affect what kind of father you are. I began with a little anecdote and a boy asking, "Can I buy you for an hour?" to his dad. You know, this dad, he valued himself, he valued his time. He mattered more. What matters most to you? If it is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, then you're going to have problems in your home and your life. The Bible tells us, flee from idolatry. It will affect your home, your parenting. Because who cares about raising up good children? I just want the almighty dollar. I want this position. I want this. I want that. Listen, fathers, say, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord, and I want to follow His will. That's me. And listen, God will never fail you. God will direct you in your parenting and your love of children and care of them. God will give you wisdom. God will help you know how to pray. God will help you to know how to speak to them. God will help you to love them equally. God will help you to discipline them lovingly. God is faithful. You know, God is faithful to put His finger on things in our life that we need to change. And perhaps we're here today and God's putting His finger on things in your life. Moms, dads, whoever. You know, it could be favoritism, and maybe you need to ask God to help you to love each of your children equally. Maybe it's you've been lax in discipline. Maybe you have lost sight of the gospel in that discipline. Listen, reach out to the Lord. He's eager and ready to help. Perhaps you have allowed the perversions of the world to cloud your judgment. And if not yet, soon you will begin to see the effects of that. And you need to, and today needs to be the day that you turn from those perverted ways, that you identify them for what they are, things of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. And you fall into the arms of a merciful and gracious God. Seek help if you need help, so that your life might change and the trajectory of your family has a new direction. What's number one in your life? Who, what are you worshiping? You know. I know. Because God reveals truth into our life. Hear Him. And obey. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name.